I'm going to end up, in the next couple of weeks, I'm going to end up defining salvation. Because if you get crooked about salvation and why it occurred and why it needed to occur, then you will misunderstand the entire gospel. But it just came into my head because that song was talking about how God turned around and faced us face to face. And so long, because we thought that God was angry with us and he had to become happy with us by what he did, we saw God as turning his back on us as some negative thing. Because we think when you turn your back on somebody, that's a bad thing, right? You see, the problem is, if your conscience is filled with an emotion of inequality in the presence of God, if your conscience is stained with an emotion that says, I do not find the same glory in myself that God possesses in himself, if God stands face to face with me, I will die. So when God turned around, and he told Moses that you can't see my face because you will die. When God turned his back on us for a little while, it was not because he was angry with us. It's because man adopted a belief system that filled man's heart with laboring and toiling to try to prove they were equal with God, or they were filled with the same glory and value and worth that God had in himself. So if God had stood face to face with man, man would have no longer been. And so he turned his back for a small period of time while his purpose was being worked out in Christ, so that our conscience could now be changed, so that we could receive a new understanding, a new conscience. And when we stood face to face with God, we could feel peace and confidence in that scenario. I know that's so hard for you guys to believe. It's just the truth, man. And I don't just mean you here. I mean anybody who's watching. But we've defined everything by God's tremendous anger for us. Now, was God angry that he could no longer be face to face with his kids? Yeah, he was. Because he dreamt of a life for himself that involved face to face with you. And so he was angry that he couldn't have that relationship. But he was not angry with you. And so God actually turning for a period of time is the manifestation of the love of God for you. But because we've operated from this standpoint that says I need to be saved from God's anger for me, we look at that as God demonstrating his disapproval of me. I'm going to get into explaining this, guys, and that's what's going to happen at the second death. Okay? The Bible talks about the second death, and it's not when my body ceases to be. The second death is going to be something that happens that's exactly like what Adam experienced, which was the first death. And Adam cowered away from God in fear because his conscience was corrupted with an emotion of inequality in the presence of God. Now, that was the first death. Now, death means alienated from the life that's in God. Okay? Now, you're alienated from the life of God if you adopt a vital principle as the very core of your belief system that is contrary and opposed to the vital principle that God has in himself. Okay? So the second death will be, guys, when Jesus comes back, those that have not believed on Jesus or believed on the faith of the Son of God, they're going to experience the same thing Adam experienced, and that's going to be the second death. They're going to be alienated from the life that is in God because they find a vital principle at work in their heart that is contrary and opposed to the life that God has in himself, or the vital principle that God has at work in himself. Okay? You can't partake of the life of God unless you have the vital principle that that life works by. Okay? The life of God functions by a vital principle. And that vital principle is called the Holy Spirit. Unless I have this same vital principle at work in my heart, then I cannot share in that life. Okay? And this is how man and God come together to share the same life. This is how they come together to fellowship in the Trinity. Okay? That's a whole mouthful, man, and we could just sit here now and I could probably just take questions. And we could just talk about that. And, you know, I feel in my heart that one day we're going to do that, where we'll just sit up here and we'll get like a church-wide dialogue going, and we can all talk about these things and see how we see things. And it can be a safe environment where no one has to feel ashamed for what they think, or if what they think maybe isn't exactly right. We can all just hang out, you know, and talk about these things, guys. And a lot of these things are becoming more and more clear to me. as I keep walking. And I find that revelation builds upon revelation. And revelation gets, what's the word I'm looking for? It can get plugged up if you have a disconnect somewhere down the road in the revelation that you have. What'll happen is it'll kind of get you plateaued or get you stopped right here. Because unless you understand some of these things down here, you won't be able to understand things like the fellowship in the Trinity or how the fellowship works. Or you won't understand what faith is, okay? For so long, we've thought that faith is something that I do, that faith is my ability to believe, or faith is me believing in something. But that's not what faith is. Faith is a vital principle. It is a logic. Okay? The Bible says that the Word became flesh. That word, Word in the Greek means logos. The logic of God became flesh, or the vital principle of God became flesh. Now, that was Jesus, and that's what faith is. Okay? Faith is a thing. And so you do not do faith, you have faith. God sent Jesus as the manifestation of his vital principle, of his logic, of his wisdom. And he sent it to us and he presented it to us as a gift to give it to us. He says, look, guys, look at this thing here. Okay? Now, when I see this faith, I can believe on it and then I experience the life that is born from this faith. Okay? But faith is not something you do. Faith is actually something that's organic. For so long, I thought I used my concentration to believe that all things are possible in God. You guys ever did that? When things weren't going right, you sit there and you try and concentrate real hard and you say, if I believe that all things are possible with God hard enough, then it will work. That's not faith. That's your willpower. And guys, it is true that all things are possible with God, but Jesus didn't have to concentrate real hard to believe that all things are possible with God. It was an organic existence that he had because he was functioning from the logic or the vital principle that God possesses in himself. And so he lived from that platform. He did not try to live from that platform. He just was. Back to the I am thing, right? So some of this stuff I write down, and whether you guys like it or not, and you know, sometimes I just have to accept that what I like to do here isn't what everybody likes, and so I'm okay with that. But I love theology, and I love to teach theology, and that's one of the things God put in me. So sometimes I'm going to say some things that are lofty, theologically speaking. And sometimes the messages I preach are messages that have to go be gone back and listened to and listened to and listened to, and that's not a bad thing. I find many people read Paul's letters, and they don't understand it at all. Now, does that mean Paul wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing? No. I find Jesus preached things many times that no one understood what he was talking about. Does that mean Jesus preached it wrong? No. So we're just going to say a little prayer right now. Father, we just thank you for faith. We just thank you for presenting this faith, this vital principle that you have in yourself as a gift to mankind in Christ. That you have presented this faith to us. That we could have fellowship in the life that you have in yourself. That we could have that we could experience the life and the fellowship that is found in the Trinity. I just thank you, Father, that you have presented this faith to us. I just thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here right now and that you are guiding the hearts of the people into the faith, into the vital principle that you presented to mankind as a gift that Paul called the faith of the Son of God. I just thank you, Father, that this vital principle will be planted in the hearts of all the people in this church and all the people that ever hear this message for the rest of eternity, for the rest of time. I just thank you, Father, for the value you placed on the kind of life you could experience in union and fellowship with us. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 So the purpose of faith is to immerse us into the life and fellowship that is found in the Trinity. That's the purpose of faith, to immerse you into the life and fellowship that is found inside of the Trinity. Okay? Now, the life that God has in himself, which is defined by love, where the Father loves the Son or the daughter, and the son or the daughter can experience the love that the Father has for them. And now the daughter or the son can experience the love the Father has for them so much that they find this love being born in their heart back towards the Father. Okay, and now the father can experience the love of the daughter and the son for him. Okay, now, faith is the logic or vital principle by which I can experience the love of God for me. And it's the logic or the vital principle by which I will find love being born in my heart back towards the Father. And so faith is the vital principle that is at work in the fellowship that is designed to bring you into the life that's defined by love. Now, the Holy Spirit is a person, okay? The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, just like I am a person, I have a DNA, and I have a makeup, and there is something called the Spirit of Greg, okay? There is something that is called the Spirit of Greg, and I don't mean it's an extra person. I mean it's like the idea of what Greg is, okay? Now, faith, or what Paul called the faith of the Son of God, is the DNA or the makeup that is contained in the Holy Spirit. And this is the way that we share in the life with the Father, because the Father has this faith or this vital principle in himself. And it is the platform from where he has life, and I don't mean that gives him life, but it's the platform from where he experiences life. Now, he draws us into this life by giving us the same faith, the same vital principle, so that we can also function from this place. And that's how we share a life. Now, that vital principle is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a person. But the Holy Spirit has a DNA, a makeup. And that's what this vital principle that's called the faith of the Son of God is. And so, when God presented to man faith, it most certainly is a gift because it is a thing. When the Bible says faith came, faith comes by hearing, it's talking about a thing. It's talking about this vital principle that comes by hearing, okay? It's like during Christmas time, we all love to get packages, right? And packages come from UPS, right? Now, it is a gift that comes. It is not something that I go and get. So the gift is presented to me. And that's how faith is. And for so long, because we thought of faith as something I must do or something I must work up or something that I plan, we used it as a metric to disqualify ourselves from the life that is in God. You do not work up faith. Faith is presented to you and you behold it. We beheld Jesus, didn't we? So Jesus is the representation of this faith. This is why the Bible calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. Hallelujah, man. Now this is the thing God's trying to work in all of us. This is how we experience this life that's defined by the Trinity. And because we've confused the gospel for so long, we're so far away from even being able to preach about the Trinity, all we can talk about is the Trinity is three people and in one. But the Trinity is supposed to be talking about a kind of fellowship, a kind of life. And it's supposed to be telling us about the life we were created to experience. Okay? I'm going to say it again because I know some of this stuff, people have never heard this stuff. It's okay. I've never heard it either before God told me. Right? And when I say God told me, guys, I mean the Holy Spirit is in me. And he's also the Spirit of truth. And he guides you into all truth. Okay, the vital principle at work in the Trinity is called the faith of the Son of God. I cannot have fellowship with the life, I cannot have the life or fellowship or share the life of God unless I also have this vital principle in me, right? I cannot partake of a life that functions by a vital principle unless I also have the same vital principle, okay? So that's what faith is, guys. And see, what happens is we don't even need to know what happens. I used to think I have to explain to everybody what will happen. You don't even really need to know. Just by hearing this different explanation of faith, what's going to happen is faith is going to start separating itself from something that you do. You're going to, in your heart, start realizing, I do not do faith. I get to have faith, and I do not come up with the faith, and I do not create the faith, but rather the faith has been presented to me as a gift. You see, and now I stop thinking about How can I get this faith? How can I make faith work? Hallelujah. So whether anybody understands that or not, it's all right. It makes me happy. I was telling Gabe this morning, when I first started the church, I used to become upset with myself if I thought people couldn't understand what I was saying. And I would take it hard on myself, and I would say, well, what's wrong with me? But that's a contradiction to the truth. There's nothing wrong with me. And one day, and recently, God just said, hey, Greg, you got two things going on here. You get so happy at what I show you, but then you connect your happiness with how you think you communicated it or how you think people received it. And he said, that's messing everything up for you, man. And so what he said was, listen, man, just be happy with what I've showed you, and who cares how you communicate it? And who cares whether or not people understand it or whether or not they receive it? Who cares? That was hard for me, right? Because you go into ministry wanting people to receive the love of God, and you want them to hear it. But that thing will mess you up because you'll start saying, well, if they don't understand me the way I communicate, what can I do to now change it? How can I become? You see, now that's right back to eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? That's Satan's trap. That's him trying to get me to adopt a vital principle as the very core of my belief system that is contrary and opposed to the vital principle God has in himself. And if I do that, I will alienate myself from the life and the fellowship found in the Trinity. And that doesn't mean I'll go to hell. It just means I won't experience peace right then. Hallelujah. You want to stick that first verse up there for me? So we're going to keep going over this. We're going to keep getting this done, and I just spouted off a bunch of stuff I wasn't planning on spouting off, and so I could never seem to get through the message. Hallelujah. So Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. And I'm going to connect this to what Paul talked about when he said, it's no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives in me. I'm going to connect that to what the prophet Ezekiel is talking about here so we can understand this. But Ezekiel 36, 26 says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Okay? Now, heart is the meaning of the word heart in Hebrew. And guys, I really encourage people, you have to understand the heart to understand the gospel and to understand belief. If you don't understand the heart, you're going to struggle to understand how the gospel works. But the heart is the understanding, the conscience, the thinking, the mind, the seat of emotions, the very core of your belief system. That's what the heart is, okay? Now, the spirit is the vital principle by which the body is animated. It's the rational spirit. It's the power by which the human being feels, thinks, and decides, okay? So when God says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, he says, I will give you a new vital principle that can be the very core of your belief system. I will give you a new vital principle that can now be the thing that will animate your bodies. I will give you a new vital principle that can be the core of your belief system that will shape what you feel, what you think, and the way you decide things. Okay, he says, I will give you a new vital principle that can be the seat of your emotion, that will shape what you feel, what you think, and the judgments and determinations that you come to in life. Okay, you guys hear that? Now, a judgment or a determination is something that, it's like this. It's like, I'll decide what something means. I'll decide what I think about something, okay? I've decided what I think about Christ and him crucified. So I've made a judgment or a determination about what that means, okay? So whenever you judge something, you make a determination, you decide what something means to you, okay? So God says, I will give you a new vital principle that can be the very seat of your emotions, that will be the thing that shapes what you feel, what you think, and the judgment and the determinations you come to, okay? For instance, if I lose my job, I have a vital principle in my heart that I have because God sent faith that says to me, the fact that I lost my job is not a report about the Father's love for me. You see how the vital principle he gave me, it shaped my judgment and my determination about what happened to me. Okay, and this is the very thing we see happening with Paul. And I'll get to this, but believers everywhere want to know, how did Paul do what he did? How did Paul hang there while they were beating him and sing songs? How did Paul, when the jail's open, he could have run out, he said, no, let me get this guy here saved. This guy's going to get murdered if I leave. You see, Paul had a vital principle that he received from God when God revealed his son in him, called the faith of the Son of God, and this vital principle shaped his judgment and determination about what was happening to him when he hung there getting beat. And he said, this is not a report about the glory and honor I possess in myself. This is not a report about the Father's love for me. He had a vital principle that shaped what he felt and what he thought that said, I'm full of glory and honor for the joy that was set before him of the glory God had revealed in him in Christ. And it shaped his judgment and his determination about what was happening to him while he hung getting beat down. And that's how he was able to be happy. You see, because God had presented him with the faith, and this faith became the very seat of his emotion. It became the very core of everything he believed. Hallelujah, man. This will radically change your life, and you'll start walking around understanding what the fellowship of the Trinity is. And then what'll happen is you'll start walking around like Jesus walked around on the earth. You know, for so long, we come up in church and we say, we see Jesus doing these things, let me go do these things. And we put the cart before the horse. Okay? First, let this vital principle called the faith of the Son of God be the foundation or the very core of my belief system. And now let that thing shape my life. It will shape the way I walk around this earth. What'll happen is I'll be walking in the French Quarter and I'll see a guy in a wheelchair and I won't think I need to work up some faith. I'll just think I have so much life in myself, I'm about to touch this guy and he's going to get up. I'm not thinking all things are possible for God. You see, I'm so immersed in the fellowship of the Trinity that I don't know any other way but to now impart life into the guy who is experiencing death. And that's how Jesus was functioning when he walked on the earth. This is how Jesus was calming the sea. This is how he was walking on water. He was living in the fellowship of the Trinity. You know, Birdie, and I don't like talking about people by name, but I'm going to say something positive, so I'll just say this. Birdie said something that was really cool, and I didn't listen to his whole message, but he said something about when Jesus returns and all of creation becomes changed when we become changed. He said something very interesting. He said, man was made from the dust of the earth. And he said, the reason that the whole earth will change when man changes, when they receive their immortal body, is because we contain what is in the earth in us. And so when we change, when Jesus returns, poof, the earth is going to change with us because we were made from the dust of the earth. Now, this is one of the things that causes us to have authority on the earth. I'm telling you guys, this is one of those things you're going to want to keep going back and look at this stuff. So the vital principle that the prophet Ezekiel is talking about here is faith. That's what he's talking about. When he says, I will give you a new heart, a new understanding, a new conscience, he's talking about the faith. Okay, he's talking about what Paul knew as the faith of the Son of God. Now, this faith of the Son of God is the vital principle God presented to all of mankind as a gift in Christ Jesus. Okay? And this is why the measure of faith has come to every man. Not just some, not just those that believe. It's come as a gift to everyone. Okay, now I'm saved when I believe on the faith that came knocking at my door and said, look at this. You see, when I believe on it, that's when I get saved. Hallelujah, man. So, where are we at? So look what he says. He says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit will I put with you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. Oh, this is so good. And I will give you a heart of flesh. Okay? Now, this word stony is, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself here. I am getting ahead of myself. I'm just going to read Proverbs 4:23 real quick. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And this will probably just reverberate what I just said, but we'll just go with it. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Keep thy understanding. Keep thy logic. Keep the way of thinking that you adopt with all diligence. That word keeps mean guard. So guard your way of thinking. Guard your understanding. Guard the logic you implement into your life with all diligence. Because he says, for out of that thing, out of your understanding or your conscience, flow the issues of life. Okay? Now, this word issues in Hebrew is very interesting when you look at it. This word issue means source of life, escape from death. Source of life, escape from death. So he says, guard your understanding with all that you got. Guard your understanding, your logic, your wisdom, the wisdom you implement in your life with all diligence, because out of that thing flows life. It's the source of life, but it's also the thing that will cause you to escape death. Now, I already explained how it would cause us to explain death before I started preaching, because it will give me a vital principle that says the glory God has in himself is the very glory I possess in myself. And so when I stand face to face with God, I will not experience what Adam experienced when I run and hide from him. So that's how it saves me from death. So I guard my heart with all diligence, and I keep it to this vital principle, this faith that God presented to me in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You know, and just to explain the way the heart thinks, and I don't get into politics. I used to be into politics, but what I realize is you can't change the world through politics, and so I really don't care who's in office. The president can't give me life, therefore he can't take my life from me. And I think sometimes we get so caught up in politicians that they never gave me any kind of a life, so they can't take my life. Okay? But when we look at the heart, right now there's something going on in the state that's called Common Core. For those of you that have kids, you know what I'm talking about. They're trying to implement Common Core into the school system. Well, the idea behind Common Core, and the reason why people are so upset with it, is because they want to use it to indoctrinate the kids with certain beliefs. And politicians are always fighting about the textbooks in the schools because they're worried that the other side is trying to indoctrinate children with their political beliefs. Now, what we have working there is a perfect picture of how the heart works. For if I present a child with a certain belief system when they're young and tell them it is the right belief system, they will adopt it as their own belief system. Because that is how the heart works. It becomes their understanding. So for instance, we have this huge global warming movement in the earth, right? Now we could talk for years about what brought that up. Now we have a movement in the schools to install or implement this wisdom into all the children. So that all the children now grow up believing that there's global warming and we need to do something about it. Okay? Now, this shows us how the heart works. You see, they're trying to give a vital principle, a spirit, a understanding, a logic to the children that can shape what they feel, what they think, and the judgments and determinations that they make about life. Now, that's how the human being works. This is how God brings us into his fellowship. Okay? So he says, I will give you a new spirit, and I will put within you a new heart, and I will take away the stony heart. So this word stony, when you look in the Hebrew, it's a metaphor, and it means perverse or hard heart. Okay? It means perverse or hard heart. Now, perverse is a disposition to oppose. It means to be wayward or contrary. Okay, so what God says when he says he will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, he says, I will turn you aside from a vital principle, from a logic, from a wisdom that is contrary to the vital principle I possess in myself. I will turn you away from a logic, from a way of thinking, from a vital principle that is opposed and contrary to the vital principle I have in myself, and that's opposed to the very life I have in myself. For life is found inside of this vital principle. Okay? So when he says, I will give you a new one, he says, I will take away the old one. By giving us the new one, he has turned us aside from the old one. And that's what a picture of repentance happening. Okay? God presented me with the faith of the Son of God. And you know what? It caused me to turn aside from the way of thinking or the vital principle I had before I believed unto grace. It said, you know what? I can't establish any glory through my own ability. So I turned aside from it. You see, but I had a stony heart, or a heart that was hardened to God's vital principle, because I had a heart that said I can be pleasing to God based on what I do. I had a heart that said I can experience God's quality of life if I perform XYZ. I can experience God's quality of life by what I do, what I have, and by controlling what happens to me in this world. Now, that was a heart that was opposed or wayward from God's own heart. God has a heart too, guys. You see? So he gives me his vital principle so that it will turn me away from one that is opposed to his. Because if my heart's opposed to his, then I'll be alienated from the life that is in God. Right? Because the vital principle that is in him is the very place that we experience life from. So if I'm opposed to that vital principle, I will be alienated from his life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So look what he says here. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will give you an understanding. Remember, the heart is an understanding. It's a way of thinking. It's your conscience. It's the seat of your emotions. Okay? He says, I will give you a heart of flesh. Now listen to what this Hebrew word that he uses at the end here for flesh means. It means kindred of blood relations. Kindred of blood relations. Do you know what the word kindred means? It means to be the same as something. It means to be the same. So he says, I will give you a heart, or I will give you a vital principle that can now be the seat of your emotions, that can now be the thing that shapes what you feel, what you think, and the judgments and determinations you make about your life that is kindred to the very vital principle or way of thinking or logic that I possess within myself. Oh, man. And so he will give us this faith, this vital principle, this logic, and it becomes the very core of our belief system, and it becomes kindred or the same to the vital principle he possesses within himself. Now, to speak in language that everybody can understand, remember, the Holy Spirit is also a picture of this vital principle, okay? Because the vital principle is contained within the Holy Spirit. That's why he says it's the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit guides us into that truth. The Holy Spirit guides us into the logic, the vital principle that's called the faith of the Son of God. And this is kindred to the vital principle that God possesses within himself. And now we can understand how the Trinity is three but one. And you know, we'll get to heaven, man, and it'll be awesome. And we'll sit around and think, man, you know, we were talking about this stuff, and maybe we won't get to heaven. Let me change that. I don't want to upset anybody out there. We may still be here when Jesus comes back, and, you know, heaven may come down to earth, and so we may be on earth talking about this. Whether it's in heaven or earth, who cares? It's semantics. But we'll be talking about this fellowship, and we'll be experiencing it. Man, and I'll look over at Aaron, and we'll high five. And we'll be like, man, remember that Sunday we were talking about this fellowship of the Trinity? We didn't even really know what we were saying. Now we experience it. Praise God. Guys, I'm just going to be honest. I find the more I understand this, the more I'm experiencing life, and the more I find myself feeling, I can't even put it into words exactly. I just feel something inside of me changing and happening. You know, Gabe and I were talking about this morning, and we were talking about for so long when we felt oppressed or when we felt contradiction in the world. You know, the world will contradict who you are. The world will try to give you a report about your life that is a contradiction to what God believes about your life. And it will constantly present it to you. And for so long, I operated from the standpoint that when I felt this contradiction, it meant that I haven't arrived to the place yet. But that's a lie. I have arrived. I'm already there. Just because the world presents me with contradiction doesn't mean I'm trying to get somewhere. You see, what happens is when the world presents me with contradiction about who I really am and what the Father really thinks of me, what happens is because I understand this faith of the Son of God, I'm immersed into the fellowship that is found in the Trinity, and that leads me out of the contradiction. You see, when contradiction comes against you, brothers and sisters, there's nothing wrong with you. All you need is a word to stir you up by way of remembrance that reminds you who you are to the Father. It reminds you who the Father is to you. And then all of a sudden, the contradiction's gone. Now, contradiction can come in many different ways. Guys, but that's what the world's out there trying to do to you. And for so long, when we felt oppressed because of the contradiction, we automatically jump to what's wrong with me? What am I not believing right? What am I doing wrong? No, man, the contradiction is just pressing in against you, and you just need to be stirred up by way of remembrance. And that's how the church is supposed to function together. We're supposed to come together for each other and stir each other up by way of remembrance when the contradiction comes against one of us. And that's why Paul said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. For if you forsake the assembling of yourselves together, who will be there to stir you up by way of remembrance when the contradiction comes against you? And guys, I'm sorry I'm yelling. I'm just fired up. This is the only way I know. Hallelujah. So, something else about this word flesh is, when you look into this stuff, it just blows your mind, and you think, how come I never saw this kind of stuff before? But when you look at this word flesh, it's the Hebrew word basar, and it also means to bear news, bear tidings, publish, preach, show forth, to gladden with good news, to announce salvation as good news. So what he says here through the prophet Ezekiel, he says, I will give you a new understanding. I will give you a new way of thinking that can be the vital principle that you operate from that has been gladdened with the good news of your salvation in Jesus Christ. He will give us a new way of thinking that is gladdened with the good news. And the good news is that God has said something in Christ about your life. And he has said something in Christ about who you are to him as Father and who he is to you. That's what's been gladdened with the good news. Now, you see, when my way of thinking becomes this vital principle, or when my way of thinking or my logic or my vital principle has been gladdened with the good news that God presented to me in Jesus Christ, and guess what it does? It animates my body. It shapes what I feel, what I think, and the judgments and determinations that I come to. And that's what happened with Paul. You see, his way of thinking, his vital principle, his logic had been gladdened with the good news that God presented to him in Jesus Christ. And when he hung there getting beat, all he could think about was the glory God had revealed in him. Oh, man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And this is why nobody could understand Paul. And this is why we still struggle to understand Paul. And it's more difficult for us because we got 1,500 years of horrible religion and doctrinization that's been planted upon planet upon planet. You know, if we all got together and we started really getting deep down into it and we traced back the roots of what we all believed, we'd find that much of it is stapled in massive heresy. And we think that it's the truth, but we don't know where it came from. It's because churches create denominations and then they teach things denominationally. Like, how many of us, guys, you know, we all thought that God or Jesus dying on the cross was a picture of God's anger against mankind. We all believe that. You know, that never came from Paul. That never came from the gospel of Jesus Christ. That came from religion. That came from denominations. And we all adopted it like it was true. God judged against sin at the cross. And he judged for mankind. And he died away our death so that the ransom for sin could be paid. The claim sin had against our life could be paid so we could be free to be married to Christ. That's what happened at the cross, guys. Does that sound like God's anger? And sometimes I don't even think we think about this. But we all say, we all will agree if I say that the cross was a picture of God's love for us. We'll all say, that's right, brother, that's right. But then out of the other mouth, we'll say it's also a picture of his anger for us. Do you guys see the schizophrenia in that belief system? You see how they're directly opposed and contradicted to each other? How can the thing that's a picture of God's love for us also be a picture of his tremendous anger towards us? Man, oh man, oh man. So we see this with Abraham, guys. Abraham, God gave Abraham a new heart and a new spirit. Okay, Abraham heard that he would be the father of many nations, and he had a vital principle at work in his heart. He had a way of thinking or a logic that said, I will become the father of many nations by my own ability, by my strength, by the flesh. And so he went and laid with Hagar, and he had an Ishmael. So now God came in, and through the speaking of the word, what God did was he gave Abraham a new spirit, a new heart, a new understanding that could now be the thing that animated his body, that shaped what he felt, what he thought, and the judgments and determinations he came to. That's what he did with Abraham. And it's so clear. You see, Abraham's way of thinking changed. He said, I will not be the father of many nations by my own strength and ability. Rather, it will be by the grace and strength of God that I will be the father of many nations. You see, because God gave him a new vital principle which said that I am El Shaddai, I am the all-sufficient one, and your sufficiency is of me, not of yourself. And that gladdened his heart with good news. Oh, glory to God. So look what he says here. If he says that he'll give us a new heart, then that must mean that there is an old heart. If he's going to give us a new heart, that means there was an old heart. If he's going to give us a new spirit, that means there was an old spirit. Okay? And so when we look at the old spirit, we want to look at Adam. Adam adopted a vital principle, a way of thinking, or a logic as the very seat of his emotion, as the core of his belief system that said, I am defined by the flesh. I find the definition of my value and worth. I find the definition of who I am to God and what I do and what happens to me and what I have in this world. That is the old heart. That is the old spirit. Okay, now this vital principle that Adam adopted, it shaped what he felt, it shaped what he thought, it shaped the judgments and determinations he came to in his life because he said, I am not the beloved Son of God in whom God is well pleased. He said, I lack glory and honor. I lack value and worth to God. And so his life was animated by this vital principle that was contrary and opposed to the vital principle God has in himself. So this alienated Adam from the life of God. And I'm going to say this again, guys. We think of death as I cease breathing, or my heart isn't pumping anymore. Or that's not what death is. Death means to be alienated from the life that is in God. Now, you're alienated from the life that is in God when you adopt a way of thinking or a vital principle or a logic that is contrary to God's, that is contrary to the vital principle he has in himself. Okay, now we want to look at this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul talked about the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, okay? And he was talking about the spirit of Satan, okay? Part of what I say can be difficult to understand because we've never had great teaching about what the Holy Spirit is. But I just want to look at the spirit that Paul said worked in the children of disobedience, okay? Now, Satan is not like the Godhead. He is not three in one. Satan does not have a spirit that is another person outside of him. He does not have another entity or person that's called the spirit of Satan. Okay? So when Paul said that there was a spirit that was now working in the children of disobedience, he was not saying that there was a person that's called the spirit of Satan that had indwelled the people. He was saying that there was a vital principle that the children of disobedience were now living their life from. And it had alienated them from the life that is in God. If we say that the spirit Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 2 is some physical entity, then we're making Satan out to be as great as God, and we can say Satan can be in more than one place at the same time, and he can indwell more than one person at the same time. We can't possibly believe that, guys. Satan is not the Godhead. He does not have three in one. He does not have an extra entity, a spirit that is a person that he can go and do around. You know what he has? He has given birth to a vital principle or a spirit or a logic or a way of thinking that is opposed to God's vital principle and logic, that is opposed to the life God has in himself. Okay? That's what Satan has. That's what Satan does. Now, his vital principle animates our bodies, right? It animates our bodies because if we say that I'm separated, or if I say that I am not the beloved son in whom God is well pleased, if I say that I lack glory and honor, I lack value and worth, I will get busy doing things to try to get those things. And that's how it animates my body. And it determines what I feel, what I think, and the judgments that I come to in this life. Okay? And that's why a person who has adopted Satan's wisdom is running around experiencing the works of the flesh. Right? Because they're trying to find life in the flesh. Right? It's like if we feel torment or we feel a lack of peace, when I was a drug addict, when I felt torment and a lack of peace, I tried to find life in myself by going to get high. Because I thought if I can get high, then I'll no more feel this torment. Okay? It's an invasion. They're going to lower somebody through the roof. We're going to heal him, okay? I didn't want to tell you guys at the beginning because I thought, you know, maybe you wouldn't believe that could happen. Man, and gosh, I went on for so long. I'm not going to be able to finish this till next week. You guys will just have to forgive me. But it was completely necessary for me to do what I did. So the Spirit, guys, it's important for us to understand this. When we talk about the Spirit as a vital principle or as the faith of the Son of God, we're not saying that there is no Holy Spirit. We're saying that the vital principle called the faith or the faith of the Son of God is the very DNA or makeup that is inside of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And we're looking at how the Spirit is also a belief system, a vital principle, because we see Paul calling the Spirit of Satan. Talking about the spirit of Satan. And we know that Satan can't be in more than one place at a time. He doesn't have some spirit that he can now push off of himself and indwell some guy over there and then indwell that guy over there and this guy over here and all the people in the world. He can't do that. But what he can do is he can try to plant his way of thinking in people just like he did with Adam. That's all he can do. Excuse me. So can you flip it? Oh, you did. All righty. Praise God. So Galatians 2:20, we're going to connect this to Paul because this is what Paul is talking about in Galatians 2:20. He's talking about this very thing that we just looked at in Ezekiel. He says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So look what Paul says here. He says, even though I died with Christ on the cross, then it would have only been 30 or 40 years ago, if even that, maybe 10 or 15 years ago. Even though I died with Christ on the cross, I still live. That's what he says. And then he says, it is not I that live, but it is Christ that lives in me. Okay? Now, Paul is not saying that he ceased to be. He is not saying that he ceased to be Paul. He is not saying that Jesus took over his body and controlled his behavior. He is not saying that Jesus started dominating who he was. He is not saying that when God saw him, he no more saw Paul, he only saw Jesus. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about, when he says it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me, he's talking about the foundation from where he feels. He thinks, and he makes his judgments and determinations. That's what he's talking about when he says, it's no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives in me. He says, I no longer live from the vital principle that says I find the definition of who I am in the flesh. I no more live from the vital principle where I know myself according to the flesh, and I think that God knows me according to the flesh. He says, rather, since God has revealed his Son in me, he said, I find that my life is born from this vital principle that God revealed to me about me and about himself. I find that being the platform that my life is born from now. So when he says it's Christ that lives in me, he's talking about this vital principle, this way of thinking, this logic that God presented to mankind in Christ as a gift. And this is what Paul was talking about when he said, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. You see, and now this vital principle that God presented to him in Christ, that he calls here the faith of the Son of God, became the very core of his belief system. It became the very seat of his emotion. It became the thing that shaped what he felt, what he thought, and the judgments and determinations that he came to. It became the seat of his emotions, guys. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about the foundation from where he thinks, feels, and makes judgments and determinations. Okay? So, he says, this is the vital principle. When he says it's Christ living in me, he says, this is the vital principle that I'm now living from in light of the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of God as the representative of the human race. This is the logic or the way of thinking I'm living by now in light of that. Because God has revealed to me this thing in his Son. And now that is the thing that I am living by. Hallelujah. Man, that is good. And I'm just going to stop there. I don't want to, but you guys would just have to. I got a ways to go. I got a long ways to go. Praise God. If anybody wants to stay and talk and hear more about what I was going to say, that's good. But look, when we look at this, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life, when it has that separation, he expounds on what the thing he said in the first part of the verse is. The second part of the verse explains the first part of the verse. He's further clarifying what he said. So when he says, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by this vital principle called the faith of the Son of God. He's explaining what it means that it's Christ that's living in him. It is this vital principle called the faith of the Son of God. Paul is not saying that he lived his life by what Jesus believed on his behalf. You see, Paul's not talking about what Jesus believed on behalf of mankind. And because so many people have misinterpreted this verse, so many people in the inclusionist, in the universal camp, they say your faith is not necessary, and they contradict the very life that is found in the Trinity because they say this verse is talking about what Jesus believed on our behalf. But it's not talking about what Jesus believed on our behalf, guys. It's talking about the faith that is called Jesus Christ or the Son of God. And I'll just explain what the best way to understand this properly is. You know, when I was in, and I'll finish with this, and then I'll have to pick this up next week. And you guys, you know, just trust me. And if you don't trust me, that's fine. But just trust me when I say that this is something for us to be thinking and meditating about for many weeks. So let us all come together and keep thinking and meditating about this, okay? Because we all want to know how Paul lived the way he did. And this is the secret or the key to it. But the best way I can explain this is that when we were in grade school and we were in English class, we would break down sentence structures. And we would break down verbs, nouns, adjectives, adverbs, all those kinds of things. And we would describe what they are, okay? So if I was breaking down this phrase, and I was using that in this phrase, the word faith would be the noun in the sentence structure, okay? Now, the words the Son of God, or like he said previously in the same chapter, the faith of Jesus Christ, the words the Son of God and the words Jesus Christ would be the adjectives in the sentence structure describing the noun. You guys see that? So the Son of God, the faith, that's the part of the sentence that is the noun, and the thing that describes the noun is the term or the words Son of God or Jesus Christ. So he is using those words to describe the faith or the vital principle that he's talking about that he says he lives his life from now. He is not talking about what Jesus believed on behalf of mankind. Okay? And just so I clarify what I believe, because people get so upset with me in other churches for saying that, because they want to talk about this verse in a contrary way. But if you say this is talking about what Jesus believed on behalf of mankind, you're contradicting the life that is in the Trinity. You're contradicting the fellowship and the life that is in the Trinity. And you're preaching a message that will keep people from being able to experience that life. Because this is the vital principle that brings them into it. So they say, we say things like, this is talking about what Jesus believed in our behalf, and then we'll say things like, our faith isn't necessary. We'll say things like, nobody has to believe. Everybody's saved. We'll say things like, there's no choice. You don't get to make a choice. You don't have free will. I know you guys probably don't hear a lot of this, and I'm thankful for that because you're guarding your heart. But I'm out there, and I get, what do we call it when we were kids when somebody threw something at you? Pelayed or pegged with something? I get pegged with that from every direction. And I'm just like, my goodness, how can you even believe that? But this is talking about the description of the faith that God presented to mankind as a gift in Christ Jesus. And so when Paul says the Son of God, or Jesus Christ, he is using it as an adjective to describe this faith, this logic, this vital principle that God revealed to him in Christ. That's what he's talking about, guys. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for the faith. Thank you, Father, for what the faith means about the life you've created us for. Thank you, Father, that this faith, that this faith that you described in Jesus, this faith that manifested itself in the flesh of Jesus, this faith that manifested itself in the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. I just thank you, Father, that this faith is not something that we have to come up with on our own, that this faith is something for us to behold, and that we behold it as we hear the preaching about this faith, and that this faith will now function in our lives effortlessly as we hear what it actually is. As we understand what it actually means, that this faith can become the vital principle, the very seat of our emotion, the very core of our belief system, Father, and that we can experience the life that is found and the fellowship that is found in the Trinity, that we can walk around this earth and manifest your glory in the same way that Christ did when he was on this earth. Thank you, Father. Amen.